blending scenes, blending. I love to hear the tenor, and I also love to hear the sisters when they come in separate from the rest of us. It's just really a great joy to hear you sing this morning. As I mentioned this morning, I guess I said in January 2015, I came in from India and I hadn't slept much on the train. I had my pickup over in forgot the place. I left it there, and so I got in and started to ran off the road and totaled my little forward truck, but I didn't get anything but a little burnt finger. Since that time, I have diabetes and take pills and shots for that, but I've developed neuropathy. That's what bothers you with eating legs very much. And so I have a chauffeur now. It's my daughter. She told me about 10 days ago, she said, "I'm going to drive, and I don't want you to go to sleep and kill yourself, and I'll be the blame because I didn't go with you." She's a grandmother. We adopted her in Pakistan in 1968, and I'm going to tell you her age. Anyway, she's a grandmother, and she's got two grandchildren, I'm so thankful for her. Now, what I'm going to do this morning, I hope all of you got one of these little books. If you didn't get, you hold your hand up, and we'll get you one. Let me just mention, we're living in perilous times. There are more of up here, brother. Anybody need a book? There are perilous times. And what I'm going to do with this book is try to get a response from everybody at the time of the invitation this morning. I don't mean by that you come forward, but I want you respond to be able to use this little book and do something with it. Put this little book together in Hong Kong when we were over there in the 1970s, and the people are Buddhists. They don't believe in God. They don't believe that Buddha's a God. They just think he's a wise man, so they worship him. And so it starts out, why do we believe in God? But also, given out, well, everybody's got a copy of this little track about my limestone tells about when the old receives seed, it attaches itself to the wall of the mother, and then it goes through the 9 months, and you would think that little boy or girl was building a jungle gym. I mean, it's that intricate. And yet, the Nazis in the Second World War, they killed 6 million Jews, and 5 billion people, just like you and me. In other words, 1,100. But the United States abortion houses, slaughterhouses, have killed 59 million American babies. And another thing about that, you know that about, 2 years ago, they were on television where these people who are pro-life had gone in and negotiated with them about body parts. And one woman said, she's stuffing lettuce in her mouth and talking about selling the body parts. Another woman they interviewed, she wanted to buy a Lamborghini. Now, I don't know if you know about Lamborghini, but I checked it out on the internet and found a used one in Texas, in Dallas, Texas, and it was $500,000 for a used one. And yet that woman was talking about buying little baby parts, hearts and livers and brains and lungs like that, she was wanting to get enough money selling those. Now, what they'll say to people, "Oh, it's just a glob of protoplasm, you're not really hurting anything." Well, they can't say that and then sell baby parts, because if you get little human baby parts, you have got to kill little humans to do it. And that's what they're doing. And so I hope that you'll take these. Got quite a few of them up here this morning. You take as many as you can of these and you push the pro-life position. Now, I've also got one up here on the model prayer. In Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus gave the prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the modern model prayer for us. And so that's what I've described in this little tract. And then sometimes people may say, "Well, you should give as you've been prospered." All my life, I wonder, well, what does it mean to give as you've prospered? How are you going to decide that? So I've written a tract on parameters of giving and talked about free will giving, and giving like it was required under the law. And I have another tract up here on the Sabbath day. It deals with that. And I have a pink one. It's about should we drink vodka in Russia or should we drink wine in France? In other words, does the gospel just say, well, when you cross the state line, do whatever they drink over there, like if you drink moonshine whiskey in Tennessee, then it's okay to do that. But this gives you the truth about the drinking of alcoholic beverages. Now, Brother Garland Elkins died, I don't know if you ever heard of him, died last September a year ago, about 94, at the age of one of the finest gospel preachers we've ever had. Well, about 10 years ago, he published in the Memphis Commercial Appeal an article. Actually, there were to be three articles. They published two of them. They were about the truth about homosexuality. But apparently, the editorial office in the Memphis Commercial Appeal, after the second one, got some flack, so they wouldn't publish the third one. But he put it together in this book. Now, I don't have any extra copies, but I'm giving you a list of all of the books that we give away, and you get one of those over there and anything you want to order from us. Now, if you will, turn to this little book right in the first chapter. You'll need your Bibles. All right. The introduction says God. All right, go over to page number 4. We're talking about just evidence from being human beings on the earth. Is the existence of the Empire State Building in New York City proof there was a building? Now, in the Roaring Twenties, people were making money and building things, so they raised the money to build this 105-story building. Now, it's not the tallest building today, but when the Depression came, prices of marble, beautiful wood, and all of that went down, down, down. So they bought some of the finest stone and wood for the Empire State Building. So it's not the tallest, but it's the queen of the high buildings. Now, if you rode into New York, you were up there as a tourist, and somebody said, see that building over there? That building just sprang up from nothing. You say, no, 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 I understand that it was built by people. So an existence of a building like the Empire State Building tells us there was a building. But let's look at another example of this. In Agra, India, now India's shaped like this, as I said this morning in the presentation, and the capital's right up here. In the north part of the country. It's called Delhi or New Delhi. And about 90 miles south of there is a town called Agra. Well, in Agra, Shah Jahan, who was a Mughal king, that means a Muslim king, in the 1600s had a wife, her name was Mumtaz, and by the way, that little girl gave to him 19 babies. And anyway, he loved her so much that he built the Taj Mahal. It's about 5 stories high. You've seen pictures of it, made of white marble. But the pictures do not do it justice. They have built a fortress around it out of red stone that came out of the land in the north of India. And this fortress is around it. You go inside, it's grassy, beautiful pools, and here's this beautiful 5-story white mausoleum. Now, if you went to India and you took a trip to Agra, and many people do that, and somebody said, see that thing? It just popped up overnight. You say, no, no, that's foolishness. I understand that there were construction people in those days who built it. So is the existence of the Empire State Building in New York City or the Taj Mahal in Agra, India, proof that there was a building? Well, obviously you say, well, Jim, yes. All right, now let's go to Hebrews 3, verse 4. According to this scripture, every house is built by man. Every built by blank, but he who built all things is God. According to this scripture, every house is built by some man, but he who made all things is God. So what the Bible is saying to us, you don't have to have all this speculation and all this mathematical stuff or creative stuff that evolutionists might talk about. Just look at the building. And the building says somebody made it. And that's what Hebrews 3, 4 said. According to the scripture, every house is built by some man, but he who built all things is God. And I've got to say, too, sometimes women, they build buildings, as you know. But the important thing, what you're trying to do is, I'm talking about studying in Hong Kong, starting with the Buddhists, let me tell you about, before I forget this, there was one young woman, she named Yoon Yee Yee. We lived up on the fifth story apartment house. So she would come up and I'd sit at the dinner table with her. I got to the scripture which says in Acts chapter 17, God has appointed a judgment day, a day of judgment. Now, Yoon Yee, she knew some English, and she could read the English, but she could talk it. And so I said, now, what did she read it in her language, the Chinese? I said, what did she say? Now, for the word judgment, she said, there's going to be a court. She couldn't translate it into judgment. Now, come down to number three, Romans 1:19-20. God's invisible attributes, such as his eternal power, are clearly seen, being understood through the things that are made, M-A-D-E. Think about it. The heavens declare the glory of God, said the psalmist. And it's just so absurd for unbelievers to see our world and how perfectly it runs and how it is operating, and then see how the universe always is going. And take, for the example, like the comet. That comes back every about 70 years. Halley's Comet comes back, and it comes right on time. And they can tell you when it's coming. So the universe is just mathematical genius. Now look at number four. Is the existence of a sound recorder or a camera evidence of a design? Or we might say a mobile phone or a cell phone. Is it evidence of a design? Well, someone's going to say, obviously it is. You've got to have someone to make a recording. You've got to have someone to make a camera or a mobile phone. It has to be someone to do this. Now, number five, look at this. Who designs and builds recorders and cameras? That's very clear. It's men and women. By the way, you see these factories in China and all full of girls. And they're making these mobile phones. And now, come down to number six, Proverbs 12:20. Who designed the hearing ear and the seeing eye? Proverbs 20:12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye of the Lord has made both of them. So we know that a person who has a mind, a spirit like God has given them, they make such things as recorders and mobile phones. Therefore, we must draw the conclusion when the Bible says that the hearing ear and the seeing eye, which is like the camera and like the recorder, that God made both of them. Now let's go to number seven. The World Book Dictionary, page 2021, says of spontaneous generation. Now what I've got to do is explain that. I had heard years ago that in Italy, there was a man who was telling the Italian people, if you have a rotten ham and there are worms coming out of it, he said that's not because the ham produced the worms, it's because the flies laid their eggs in the ham. And then they were also saying that if you saw worms coming out of the earth or out of the mud, they say, look, the earth, the mud is producing spontaneous generation, nothing before it. But, and even recently I learned that back in the times of the Greeks, in the first century, they were saying that the land or earth spontaneously produced life. But come to this whole point now. The World Book Dictionary 2021 says of spontaneous generation that is supposed production of living organisms from non-living matter. Now look at abiogenesis. Now you took science in high school, biology. You learned that biogenesis means life comes from life. Now if you put an A in it, that negates it. So the unbeliever says, it just came about by dumb blind chance from matter. That's abiogenesis or autogenesis. That is a spontaneous production of worms from mud, maggots from the cave meat, and so forth. Yet Louis Pasteur, 1822-1895, French chemist and bacteriologist, destroyed this theory of spontaneous generation, proving that living things arise only from living things. Well, if you got worms, it's because it was a mom and pop worm. If you got flies, because of mom and papa fly. So life produces life. That's biogenesis. That's the truth. Abiogenesis is the atheistic position. All right, number eight. Can life, consciousness, and intelligence and morality be created by dead matter such as rocks and dirt. In other words, you've got consciousness, you've got a way to think, you can calculate, and you have a body and a heart. Did it just come from dumb, blind chance out of the mud? Cannot be. Can life, consciousness, intelligence, morality be created by dead matter such as rocks and dirt? The answer is no. Now think about this, brothers and sisters. What I'm suggesting to you, that you can take this book, and I'll show you some other lessons here. We only cover one today. But you can take this and you can teach someone, and you can bring them to Christ. All right, now then, look at number 9. Is time a creator or a worker of miracles? Now here's the way it is. The evolutionist, the Darwinist, and the infidel, the atheist, they say that the earth is 4.5 billion years old. Why? They know that you don't get life from mud and rocks in just a few years. But they say, you give us enough time and anything will happen. Okay, suppose that your husband bought in the spring about 5 years ago, bought you a very beautiful dress. And you wore it one time and you loved it. You thought, I'm going to put that in the closet and save it. And you forget it. It's in there 5 years. Does it get nicer? Does it get more beautiful? No, no. It deteriorates. And so that's the way it is. We have the law of second dynamics, and that is that everything is getting older all the time. So the question is the time a creative worker of miracles? Answer is no. All right, now number 10. Indicate the numerical value of the creative power of dead matter. Okay, the creative power of dead matter has got to be zero. Now, by the way, I learned a new word. I knew the word only for years. I'd heard it. But I learned this. It's the word zilch. If your football team gets beat 46-0, you were zilch. That's what you were. Okay. But what I learned about it recently, what? It's a Southern term. Yankees don't use it. They don't understand it when you say it. But if your football team gets beat, you say they got beat by zilch. Now, indicate the numerical power of creative power of dead matter, answer zero or zilch. All right, now, evolutionists or Darwinists estimate the age of the earth is 4.5 billion years, 4.5 billion times zero equals, I want to ask some of the young people in 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th grade, if you take zero and multiply it times any number, what does it come out? Okay? Zero. Yeah, he's indicating zero. Any number times zero. Okay, so now then, we take 4.5 billion years times zero, and it equals zero. So time will not produce worms out of mud. It will not produce maggots out of rotten meat. They are created because life was put here by God, and life keeps reproducing itself. Now, number 12. Man is a living, conscious, thinking and moral being. Therefore, the adequate cause for man's existence, that is, his designer and maker had to be. We give you two choices. Choice number one, the dumb, blind chances of evolutionary forces acting on rocks and dirt, or an intelligent builder and designer greater than man. Obviously, the second. But now let me tell you something right here. When the Berlin Wall fell in 1989. I went with another brother in 1991 to Ukraine, which was under the Soviet Union. It was a communist government. And there was a brother there that I met when I first went there. He was maybe 27, 28 years old. He'd been to a university, an engineering university. They call it the Key Polytech Institute. And he wanted me to study this lesson with one of his teachers. It's a lady. And she maybe was 40, 45 years old. So she came and we sat down and went through all of these questions. And we got down to this number 12. Man's creator was dumb, blind changes by evolutionary forces or an intelligent builder and designer that created the man. Now this woman, when she was in kindergarten, she was taught dialectic materialism. Dialectic materialism means that everything is produced by material, not by God. And she went through that in kindergarten. She went through that in grade school. She went through that in high school. She went through that in her bachelor's degree. She went through that in her higher degrees. And so she was a professor and a university key, an engineering professor in a country that was totally communist. She'd learned that all of her life. And we gave her these few staples here, and we got down to this question, which was it, dumb, blind chance, or a living creator? You know what she said? I will not answer. Here's a full-grown woman, a professor in the university, with a doctorate degree. She says, I will not answer, because she would not deny her communist upbringing, and yet she could not deny the evidence you find in these two little pages of this little book. All right, now let's go to 13. Genesis 1, 26, 27, according to this scripture, who made man? In the beginning, God created man. He created him male and female. He created them. So, God. Now, number 14, Genesis 2, 7. Who gave man life? This scripture says, God breathed into man's nostrils the blessed breath of life, and he became a living being or a living soul. Number 15. Acts 17, 24, 29. What is man to God? Paul, a Jewish man who had become a Christian, went to Athens. The Jewish people, they thought that they were number one people in the world. The Greeks said, no, we're the number one people in the world. And here's Paul, a Christian. He goes into their marketplace called the Agora. By the way, if you ever visit there, they still got the pavements for that market. They don't have anything else there. It's just the stones that were there. And he went through the marketplace, and he saw these different idols and images. He said, as I passed through your marketplace, I saw various images. And he said, I found one that was to the unknown God. He whom you worship in ignorance, I declare unto you. God who made the world and all things in it does not dwell in temples made in hands, but he has made man in his own image. So God created man in his own image. What is man? And man, oh, by the way, Paul also said, we are the offspring of God. And since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that God is like stone, graven by art and man's device. So number 15 is, what is man to God? He's God's offspring. Then we come to Psalm 19, 1 to 3. What declares God's glory in all languages? You know this well. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now you can imagine a young Greek man, and he's out on the hill, he's a shepherd, and he's looking up and he sees the skies. David was a shepherd. He'd be on the hills looking up into the heavens. Whether it's a Korean or whether it's an Indian, they look up and they say, somebody made this. And that's why we must get the true story of the Lord Jesus Christ to these people. What declares God's glory in all languages? That is, the heavens declare the glory of God. Then number 17, 14, 1. According to this scripture, what is man who says there is no God? Down in Florida, this was 8 or 10 years ago, there was a suit that came forward, and they were trying to, I don't know whether it was Christmas or Easter, that they were trying to get the judge to deny people's recognition of it. And they said, but the atheists don't have a holiday. And this judge said, oh, yes, they do. He said, April 1st is their holiday. For the food is there in his heart, there is no God. Now, what I want you to do, brothers and sisters, let's just go further. Don't get them ahead of myself. Go over to the back, the very back, and then come forward a little bit. And you will see on page 40, it says, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many people are very much disturbed. How does the Holy Spirit? You know, the Pentecostals, they say, oh, the Holy Spirit comes on you directly, just like it did on Pentecost. Well, that's not true. And then the apostles laid hands on some and gave them a gift of the Holy Spirit. But when the apostles died, that ceased to take place. So the Holy Spirit is given to us today through faith. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. But you will have this whole thing. If somebody asks you, well, how about the Holy Spirit? You can read that and study that. Keep going to your left. Now come to page 38. There, on page 38, you find out what the Bible talks about, the falling away. The Lord's church was starting in Jerusalem on Pentecost. Now, Jesus was 33 years old at that time. But the man who gave us our calendar, Dionysius Exiguus, he missed Jesus' birth by 4 years. So he was crucified when he was 33, but it was just the year of 30 when the church started on Pentecost. I'm talking about the calendar, not Jesus. Now, the Baptist Church is a denomination, and they know it. The Presbyterian Church is a denomination, and they know it. The Pentecostal Church is their denomination. But the Church of Christ is the original church. It is the church founded on Pentecost. By the way, the word church is the Greek word, as you've heard many times, ekklesia, which means the assembly, the congregation. So the congregation of Jesus founded on Pentecost is the kingdom of Jesus. In Psalm 110, verse 1, it quotes God as saying, your throne, he says, this is Hebrews 1:8, but he says in Psalm 110, it says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Peter quotes that on Pentecost to say Jesus Christ had gone back to heaven. He was seated at God's right hand, and he is now King of Kings as of Pentecost. So the kingdom of Christ has been in existence for 2,000 years. Now the Baptists have a doctrine, especially the missionary Baptists. They say, oh, the kingdom didn't come. The kingdom didn't come in the time of Jesus. He postponed it. And it's going to come in the future. It's been 2,000 years now. They keep saying it's been put off. By the way, I have a commentary on the book of Revelation and explains Revelation chapter 20 and what it means. Revelation chapter 20, the 1,000-year reign, is a symbol from the end of the age of the apostles when we got the full gospel until Jesus comes again. If you want a copy of that, or some of you brothers want a copy, copies of that to teach a class on it, you just look at that little paper and ask them. We don't charge for them. Now, let me go ahead here. After the kingdom of Christ was founded on Pentecost, then there was departure from the faith. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, forbidding to marry and command to abstain from meat. For generations, Catholics were forbidden to eat fish. But anyway, here's one of the greatest crimes against society by the Roman Catholic Church. They say that the men, and also women who go in as nuns, they cannot marry. Now, if a man doesn't want to marry, that's his privilege. He can choose that. But there's no man that has a right to say to another man, you cannot marry. And when that happens, that's the doctrine of the devil. And the Roman Catholic Church now for maybe 1,500 years is saying to their priests, if you're going to be a priest, you cannot marry. And so the Pope, his name is Francis right now, he's on the internet, and you can find him if you go to Bing and look it up or Google, and you say Pope Francis's confession. Pope Francis in this generation is saying to the Catholics, we apologize to you because so many of the altar boys were raped by the men who were in the Catholics who were not allowed to marry. And they have a tremendous lawsuits, great millions of dollars that families are now suing the Catholic Church and have been for years because their boys were raped by them as altar boys who came in there. So that is one of the worst things that has happened because of what they're doing. Now, then let's look a little further here. After you had the Roman Catholic Church, then in 1054, the Greek Catholics and the Roman Catholics separated into two branches, the Greek Orthodox Church. Then in the 1700s, in fact, just 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed his 95 statements on the door of a cathedral where he'd been a Catholic pastor and said, here are 95 things wrong with the Catholic Church. And that brought the Protestant Reformation. So what happened? Instead of going back to the Bible, the Lutherans came out. The Presbyterians came out. The Church of England came out. And on and on and on. So that today, if you look it up on the internet, you say, how many denominations among the followers of Jesus? It will say 9,000. And you know what they'll say before you get reading? It says, we don't really know. And if you've gone around Nashville, as I have just recently, you'll find almost every church building in Nashville has a different name. Because what happens, a preacher says, God spoke to me. Another man says, God spoke to me. So they just start their own denomination. Why? they know they can get free tax money coming in if they're a church like that. Now, so that gives you an idea to help people understand the denomination with you. But brothers and sisters, remember, the Church of Christ is the original church. It is not a denomination, and it is the assembly of Christ. It is the kingdom of Jesus Christ founded on Pentecost. Now, let's go over a little bit, keep going to your left. All right, come over to 26. And you say, well, Jim, I don't understand. Jesus said that after we die, he says, come inherit the kingdom of heaven. How does that relate to the church? Well, this is explained in Hebrews chapter 12, and I've illustrated here. In Hebrews chapter 12, we don't have time to read it, but you will see it talks about the heavenly Jerusalem, which is where God and Christ are. Then it talks about that when we come into the church, we come in the company of an innumerable company of angels, and we come into fellowship with just men made perfect like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you see the church here is in the smaller circle at the bottom and is a part of the kingdom here on earth. But the whole kingdom has its headquarters in heaven itself. Now, come over, if you will, page 18. Sometimes people say, well, where are the dead? And here you have a chart here, earth, and then death comes. Now, I want you to notice that we know from Luke chapter 16 that Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, place of rest. And the Bible tells us that Jesus told the thief, today will you be with me in paradise, which is in Hades. How do you say? You say, Jim, how do you know that? Because in Acts chapter 2, it says Jesus came out of Hades. Hades just means the unseen world. And there are two places in the unseen world. There is paradise, and then there is torment. Now you say, well, Jim, if when we die, we go right to paradise, or we go right to torment, why do we have resurrection and judgment? Because the judgment is not going to be a time when you hire a slick lawyer or a council of slick lawyers to get you off. Because the Revelation says, let him that is filthy be filthy still. In other words, if you die unbeliever, a rejecter of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where you will spend eternity. And judgment is just to place people finally in heaven itself or in the lake of fire, which is Gehenna. Now, what I said at the beginning, I want to get everybody to respond. I'd like for the young people, if you can operate this book and read it, you read it, you study it not once or twice, but you study it and you try to teach some of your peers, and I'd like you sisters to try to teach someone. Now, I often say this, but I find people, they just go out, they don't take a book, and they say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm too embarrassed to do that. Let me tell you this. I was in Memphis about 3 years ago. I come out of Little Rock to Memphis in the airport. I'm waiting to get a plane from Memphis to Atlanta, to Knoxville. And I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting on a bench here about as far as the back there. There's a lady sitting back there. And I'm talking on my mobile phone. Well, now, Laura says that you talk too loudly on your mobile phone. So this lady, she gets up. You remember how Grandma used to do it? She'd say a word. She just comes over to me. You're talking too loud. So you'd have thought Jim Warden was embarrassed to death. You know what I did? I watched that girl. Now, by the way, when you're 80 years old and someone's 55, you can call them a girl. Anyway, I got up and I saw her going to a gift counter. I got in front of her and they gave her three tracts. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to develop boldness in the faith. I'm giving you some gospel tracts. We've got a lot more that are mentioned in that bulletin there. One more story about that, and I'm going to quit because it's 29. This was about, I guess, two years ago. I was coming out of Harriman, driving toward Nashville. And Cookville there, I don't know if you've been up there, but they have 111. There's a broad place off the road there where you can park. And the people were carpooled to come to Nashville. Well, I sleep. So I pulled over there and sat there a while, hoping to get a little nap of sleep before I went on to where I was supposed to preach. And I couldn't sleep. So I pulled my car up, and right up beside, I pulled up beside a black car. And I looked in, and here was a man in a black suit. And I thought he looked like a Philadelphia lawyer, but then I saw his bow tie, and I said, no, he's not a lawyer. So I said to him, "Where are you going to preach today?" He said, "I'm not going to preach." He said, "I'm going to teach some young ministers." And I said, "Which church you belong to?" He said, "The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and Mormons." I said, "Let me give you a book," and I have a book. So it's called The Work of the Holy Spirit. And I signed that book for him and gave him my phone number and gave it to him. Brothers and sisters, what I'm saying is we must get into people's lives. Maybe you're standing in the line at the grocery store sometime, and you got here in your side pocket, you got a track. Okay. Anyway, and you're standing there and you say, "Can I give you a track?" I find almost always people will take the track. Now, sometimes they won't. And you say, "Well, Jim, I'd give them a track, except I would be embarrassed." I know, you know what Peter said. He said, "If any man is embarrassed as a Christian, let him run in the house and get under the bed." You say, "Now, Jim, you're being facetious." He said, "Let him give thanks. Why? That you suffer for the name of Christ." If we're embarrassed for Jesus' sake, and yet we bring someone to Christ and spare them the death of an eternal hell, we've done one of the most wonderful and beautiful things. So I'm saying, brother, those of you who are right here, you need to be more zealous. And I use the term militant. And I don't mean military, because Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to pull down strongholds. That is, we must be militant to get the gospel of Jesus' kingdom. And you might say to someone, to your neighbor, a friend, or a cousin, or someone, say, "Do you realize that the Church of Christ is the kingdom of Christ?" And they're going to say, "What are you talking about?" Well, I don't have any with me today, but I got a little book. It's called, and you remember Revelation 5? You see the throne, and the one on the throne has a scroll, a book. And the voice says, "Who will open the scroll of the seven seals?" Nobody speaks up. And John, who's about 85 years old, the writer, John begins to cry. He's weeping because no one could open that scroll. And then one of the elders says to him, "John, don't weep, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll and to say what is in it." Now, so what I'm saying is, this is a book that I've got. It's called The Kingdom of the Lamb of God and His Kingdom. And I got extra copies of those. And if you will write me, and even if it's not mentioned in that, you write me and say, "Jim, we need some copies of about the kingdom." And I'll do that. Now then, I'm going to quit and going to ask if there's anyone here today who wants to confess the name of Jesus and be baptized, we want you to come. And of course, if you have backslidden from the Lord, we want you to come back on repentance and prayer. If so, please come and stand and sing.